Welcome to the broadcast. Brother Eric John Phelps with you today on this Thursday, January 25th, 2024. Again, welcome to the broadcast, 24/7 World Radio. Still looking for a host, and hopefully we'll find him here shortly to begin to host the radio station, and I can get my old broadcasters back and do a few more things that I think you'll find edifying and most intriguing. So, the title of this broadcast today is Men, Brethren, What Shall We Do? Concerning EJP projects. Men, brethren, what shall we do? You know, when the leaders of the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 3, thereabouts, when they realized they had crucified their Messiah, they said to the disciples, particularly Peter, Men, brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we read, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under his authority, because you can baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, as you see, repentance and faith go hand in hand. And upon their repentance and faith in Christ, that he had died for their sins and was buried and rose again, as the Apostle Peter had preached to them in the previous verses, they believed and they were baptized. They were immersed in water, evidencing their remission of sins that they had already had by believing the gospel. And they received the Holy Spirit. So, upon receiving of the Holy Spirit, they were saved. They were sealed by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. But their question that they led to this, that led to the great remedy of their sin, was, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And I maintain that this is the question that we believers on Christ, we saved men in Christ, particularly us saved white men in Christ, because I'm sent primarily to my people who are white. If anybody else benefits from my messages, well, praise God. But I have a right to minister to my own people primarily, as the Apostle Peter had a right to minister to the Jews primarily, as the Apostle Paul had the right to minister to Gentiles primarily. We have a right to minister to our own people primarily if we wish to do so. And that's what I wish to do, because I see the destruction of the white Protestant and Baptist peoples out of all the nations of the earth. And when that happens, there is no middle class, there is no modern era, there is no personal liberty, there's no freedom of conscience, there's no freedom of speech, there's no freedom of press, there's no Reformation Bible in the language of the common man. When we're gone, all that's gone. So, I seek to preserve my people for not only our benefit, but for the benefit of other peoples that have benefited from us. So, men, brethren, what shall we do? Well, this leads to what I have been doing probably for the last 40 years or so, in seeking to remedy the four great outrages that this military government, this emergency wartime, war powers military government, has put upon the American people, particularly the white people, particularly the white Protestant and Baptists, whereby they altered our status on March 9th, 1933, and made us, quote-unquote, U.S. citizens, which, according to Title 15, are U.S. businesses. We're looked upon as a little corporate soul. Like Mitt Romney said, well, we're all a bunch of little corporations now. We're looked upon as businesses, in business for the commander-in-chief, and thereby reducing our residing on the land to being mere privilege. And if we reside on the land as a mere privilege where we live, why then the government can lay a privilege tax on us for living on their land, because it's their land. The commander-in-chief has seized it as of March 9, 1933. And hence we go back to where we were when we were the colonies. The colonists didn't own their land. The land belonged to the sovereign king of England. And they had the privilege of living on their land, on the king's land. And so it is today. Since March 9, 1933, we have the privilege of living on the commander-in-chief's land, because he seized it. He seized every person, every place, everything on March 9th, 1933. I teach this in my private citizenship class. Every one of you listening needs to take this class. You need to know the history behind what was done to us by the Jesuit order using their numerous secret societies, including Skull and Bones and Freemasons, Black and White, and Knights of Columbus and others. And so, my first great issue is the status change that they put upon us. On March 9th, 1933, that is never taught in any church, that is never taught in any school, that is never taught in any university, and it's most assuredly never taught in any law school. They don't want you to know this. They don't want you to know that you were attached to a legal fiction whereby your status was altered so that you're no longer a member of the sovereign, we the people of the United States. The new sovereign is the commander-in-chief, the president, and he surely acts like it, doesn't he? It's just like England. England has a sovereign. The people belong to the sovereign. They are the subjects of the sovereign since 1914, when the seizure took place in Great Britain. They pulled the same kind of seizure 20 years later here in 1933. And so, the Jesuits love consolidation of power. They love absolutism. They love it when they can do things without being accountable for it, namely their agents or their presidents or their military dictators, when they are doing things that they cannot be held accountable for. That's why we have the right to own and bear arms, so we can hold them accountable at the point of a gun when they seek to deprive us of our lives and our sacred liberty and our sacred honor. Remember, Paul Revere rides through Boston there, and what does he cry? The British are coming to take away our guns. So, men, brethren, what shall we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to get our status restored. And I've labored a long time for this. I've taught my private citizenship class for 13 years about. And I teach you how to restore your status that we all had before March 9th, 1933. Because if you're surety for a stranger, you're in sin. If you are surety for a stranger, you're in sin. Proverbs 11:15, whosoever surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Whosoever hateth suretyship shall be safe for sure. The Bible condemns being surety for a stranger, for a foreigner. And when you're surety for this all caps legal fiction that was created with the filing of your birth certificate, when you're surety for that, you're in sin. And hence, the Church of Jesus Christ is in sin. That's why we have not had a great awakening in this country since the 1930s, when they pulled this off in 1933. No great awakening here. The God, the Lord of the Church of Jesus Christ in this country is the commander-in-chief. He owns them due to the seizure of March 9th, 1933. And I came to this through much prayer and many tears and seeking God about it. And all the liars in the patriot community that want to tell you one thing or another that are not true is how whatever happened, happened. So I know how to reverse this. I know how to have your status restored. So that first problem is solved. You take my course, you learn how to do it, you can get out of sin by being surety for a stranger and go back to being one of the pre-March 9th, 1933 private citizens of the United States, private American national, non-quote-unquote U.S. citizen, which is a U.S. business. You will no longer be considered to be surety for a business or joined to this business. By the way, all the federal district judges know this. All of them. One I bring to mind is Judge Whipple out of Kansas City, Missouri. He knew all about this. I watched him personally, listened to what he said personally, many years ago in court. So, that's the first problem that we have is your status. That's the same way in salvation. Before you're saved, you've got a corrupt status. We're in Adam. We're lost. We're condemned. We're doomed. We're dead in trespass and sins, and there's nothing we can do. We have no means of redemption. We cannot provide the price of redemption, which is blood. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's not in Adam, hence he's virgin born, he steps up and he becomes the subrogee. He becomes the substitute. And he dies for the sins of all the sinners, of all mankind, especially his elect. And he pays the price for our redemption, which is his blood, redeemed through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. So he pays the price for our release, he pays for our sins, and now he offers a free pardon of sin and salvation to whosoever will believe. And when we believe the gospel, we're taken from being in Adam to being in Christ. The contract is the gospel. You want to change your status? You're going from condemned status through contract to being justified status in Christ. The world doesn't turn on love, it turns on contract. And so, that's the gospel, it's the new contract. The new covenant. A covenant is a contract. And so, when we're in Christ, our status is changed. We need to have our status changed to become a pre-March 9th, 1933 private citizen. And it's absolutely legal and possible because I've done it, and I have a decree from a county court recognizing it. And you can do it too. I've just perfected that now, using a probate court, proceeding in rem to obtain your title or to have it confirmed that you're the beneficiary of that all caps name and estate. But that's my second issue. I'll deal with that now. Here's the second problem. You cannot be surety for this all caps entity. You have to change your relationship to it. So rather than being surety or trustee or lessee, you want to be beneficiary and agent of record. You're going to change the all caps entity from being a corporate soul to becoming a private trust. And when it's a private trust, you will be the beneficiary. Commander in chief and the secretary of treasury will be the trustees. And it's very aptly done, very legally done. The judge that I had before me, Judge Klein, said, well, Mr. Phelps, you very appropriately did this when you created this trust. I teach it in my private citizenship class how to do it. And so when you're now beneficiary of this all caps entity, you now will be able to do things that you could never before do. So what do I want to do? I want to, once you get your DOS done and your notice of interest, statement of interest filed and sent off, creating the trust, I want you to be able to go into probate court to proceed in rem with a petition in civilian due process of law and exclusive equity that the judge will recognize your status and that he will decree that you are the heir and sole beneficiary by nature of the name and estate of your all caps good against all the world. And when he signs that little one-page decree, as the judge said to me, well, Mr. Phelps, you will probably need this wherever you go. And I want that for you too. I want you to have a decree out of probate court. I don't do name change. I don't want to change the name of their entity. It's their entity. They created it. I'm separated from it. I'm no longer surety for it. I'm the beneficiary for it. And I want a court to decree that indeed I am the beneficiary on the evidence before that court. So I perfected this now. I worked on it with a student for 3 days, the last 3 days. We got it all written up for the state of Missouri, and he's going to go into a court in a county in Missouri, and he's going to do this. And when he does it, I will teach how to do this in my advanced citizenship class. My regular class is for the restoration of your citizenship. My advanced class is to teach you how to use it. I teach you how to set up a new bank account. You will not have a personal bank account ever again. It will be a all caps business account of which you're the beneficiary. I teach you how to apply for a 4 or 5 asterisk passport card, which generally works. And I have a student who does it every time when he teaches his students. And that's the highest security clearance that you can get for a civilian. A 5 asterisk passport card, which is also reflected in your passport. I teach you how to do that. I teach you how to write a bill of exchange to discharge the obligation of your all caps entity, so that the all caps entity, the U.S. citizen, U.S. person, U.S. business, its debt has been discharged and it's not part of the national debt anymore. And if you want to see how high the national debt is, just go to the U.S. debt clock. Go to the U.S. debt clock and you'll see it ticking away. And I think for every U.S. citizen now is $220,000. I teach you how to write a bill of exchange, submit it to the Secretary of Treasury pursuant to certain statutes for the discharge of that obligation. You have the right to do it because you're the beneficiary of the name and estate. So I teach you how to do that. Get your entity out of debt. And I will also teach you how to go into probate court to be decreed the beneficiary of your all caps trust. So that's the second thing. The third thing that's killing us is the heavy progressive socialist communist income tax. The Jesuitical heavy progressive income tax, which is a pillar of the Jesuit order's communist manifesto, that they had a Jew write, Karl Marx, so the Jews could be blamed for communism when the Jesuits are the masters of communism, when they have perfected communism on their Paraguayan reductions for 150 years from 1609 to 1759. I cover all this in my book, Vatican Assassins. And so, I've also discovered how to stop the personal income tax for the worker in the private sector and the business in the private sector. Learned how to do it. I've succeeded in doing it. And the concept is, for the worker in the private sector, you work as a matter of fundamental right, and that right is protected by the 9th Amendment to the Constitution and certain Supreme Court decisions. When you work as a matter of, see why the Constitution is important? See why they didn't teach it to you in school? Anything but the Constitution and anything but the Bible. Cannot teach those two things in public school. Oh no. You might get free. You might learn how to be free. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. And if you learn how to use the law, you're going to be free in your daily life and not strapped to pay the heavy socialist communist income tax, which is probably responsible for most of the divorces in this country. Divorces in this country are primarily a result of financial pressure. So, I teach you how to avoid, not evade. When you evade a tax, that means you owe it, but you're not going to pay it or getting around paying it. When you avoid it, that means you have done certain things whereby you don't owe it. You avoid it. Tax evasion is against the law, and it should be. Tax avoidance is most lawful, and that's what we need to learn to do. And they're not called tax avoidance scams, as the IRS likes to call them, because they want to bias you against the word avoidance, which the Supreme Court says is completely perfect and acceptable. It's completely acceptable for a man to so establish his affairs so as to avoid the tax. So, yeah, I teach you then, because this income tax helped to destroy my first marriage, this income tax needs to be addressed by every born-again, Bible-believing man of God if you're working in the private sector, so as to not volunteer to pay it anymore. Now, if you work for the government, if you're a police officer, if you're in the military, then you're a public servant, you're a public employee, and you owe the income tax. But after all, you have so many benefits, who cares? So if you're working in the public sector, you owe it. Work for the government, federal, state, county, city, parish, you owe the income tax. You're exercising a federal privilege to work, whether it's federal, state, county, city, or parish. But when you're working downtown at the hardware store, like I worked when I was in high school years ago, and you're counting nails and weighing them out by pound to sell to the customer, that's the private sector. And you don't owe the income tax unless you volunteer with an unqualified signature on the W-4, which is a federal form evidencing a federal privilege that you volunteered to be a federal employee to exercise a federal privilege, and therefore you owe the income tax. I teach you how to avoid that. My income tax class is $2,500. I teach it for 3 days. You need to learn it. It'll save you tens of thousands of dollars in the future. And there's coming a day when I'm not going to teach it anymore. It's up to you. I want to teach my students how to do it so you don't need me anymore. I'm not a guru. I desire to teach you how to fish. You can catch your own fish. So that's my income tax class. So that takes care of our third problem. Status. Beneficiary of all caps. Tax. Income tax. The fourth problem is property tax. I can't think of anything more wicked than a property tax on the private residences of individual men and women. That is a sin and a crime that should never, ever have been passed by the Masonic Lawyers Guild here in this country in their public offices, raising the taxes whenever they want to. And on Idaho, they can't raise them any more than 10 mil without a vote. But nonetheless, it's wicked. In Pennsylvania here, they jack it up anytime they want to. I had a dear black student. He was from New York, and he found out a way for New York to be able to raise more money and less taxes and not have to pay these taxes. And he approached some white guy, probably a white Roman Catholic, and he said, "I have an idea." And the guy said, "No." He says, "If we want to raise more money, we just raise taxes." And that crushed that dear black man's heart. He was a brother in Christ. Wasn't long after I got a letter from his wife, his dear black wife, saying that he died. What a terrible waste. Here's a man who worked to try to remedy a horrible problem that he could see was destroying his people as well as everybody else. And that guy, that government guy, just shut him up. "Oh, we just raised taxes." Well, you're not going to do that now. You're not going to do it with me, and you're not going to do it with my students. Because I found a way to avoid property tax on your personal private residences. And I'll be teaching that in my advanced class. My advanced class is 3 days. It's $3,000. So I will teach you how to do that. And I put it in motion already with one of my students in Idaho. I'm going to file the first notice and demand this week, demanding the tax assessor take the property off the tax rolls. And goes into the explanation with an affidavit stating that he holds his private residential property that's not in business. Because they all want to know if you're in business. Is it in business? Doing some business? No, there's no business going on here. Because they have a right to tax property that's in business. And rightfully so. But this residential property that's not in business, this a private property that's being privately resided on by a husband and wife, that's a fundamental right. You not only have the fundamental right to work that can't be excise taxed because the income tax is an excise tax is an indirect tax. You not only have the fundamental right to work if you're in the private sector and not pay the income excise privilege federal tax, federal privilege tax, I should say, But you also have the right to live on your residential land as a fundamental right and not have that excise taxed. Now get this. Every property tax is an excise tax. There are two kinds of taxes in the Constitution. This is why we need to read the Constitution. This is why we need to be familiar with it, because it's the supreme law of the land. Any statutes, laws, or constitution of the states to the contrary, notwithstanding. That means if a state's trying to do something that's not what the federal Constitution says, that's tough. They can't do it. And the state of Idaho, as I discovered when I was out there, all the taxes in the state of Idaho are uniform. All of them. Property tax is a uniform tax. Wage tax is a uniform tax. All of those taxes are uniform. If they're a uniform tax, they are indirect. There's only two kinds of taxes in the Constitution. There's direct, which is apportioned, and indirect, which is uniform. An indirect tax can be avoided. A direct tax cannot be avoided. For example, if they wanted to directly tax your private residential property, they could only do it by apportionment. It's direct and by apportionment, and it cannot be avoided. So, depending how many acres you have, depends how much you're going to pay. Whatever. In other words, everybody pays the same. The rich don't pay more, the poor don't pay less. That's a biblical taxing matter. So, everybody pays the same. It's an apportioned tax. It's direct and can't be avoided. And I go on to say that if you don't pay the direct apportioned tax, well, then you can't vote. So you can be a nondescript. Now, they passed an amendment to the Constitution that said, well, we're not going to take away your right to vote if you don't pay the tax, which was a sin and a crime. If you don't pay a legitimate tax that you owe, take away your suffrage, take away your vote. Because the government, a civilian government, must be supported by its citizens. And to be a citizen is a valuable, wonderful right if it's pre-March 9th, 1933 private citizenship status. So it becomes an honor and a duty to be a citizen and something to be thankful for, not such something we know nothing about. And you don't let anybody else become a citizen unless they become a citizen pursuant to the law, pursuant to proper naturalization. That's why all the alien invaders in here should be all rounded up and sent right back where they came from. You're here illegally. You're illegal alien invaders. And if I was the president, I would be rounding you up and I'd send you right back where you came from. Because when martial law is instituted, they're going to round them up and they're going to send them to concentration camps. So I don't want to send them to concentration camps. I want to send these lawbreakers right back to where they came from, to the countries they came from, which is the biblical and lawful thing to do. So when you become the private citizen, you realize now you have fundamental rights. One of your rights is the fundamental right to work. Another fundamental right is the right to live on your residential property, and they cannot excise tax your right to live on property. In Idaho, as I said, they call it an indirect tax. All taxes in Idaho are indirect. That means everything you do in Idaho, my friend, is a privilege, really a federal privilege granted from the federal government. And the states are just merely applying it to your working and in the private sector and also in the house that you're living in as your private residence. Now, this puts the Emergency War Powers Military Government of the United States and the Emergency War Powers Military Government of the state in absolute control over your property. You are not free. And it goes back to being surety for that all caps entity, the U.S. citizen, the post-March 9th, 1933 U.S. citizen, or surety for it. You have to have your status restored, then you learn to be the beneficiary of that all caps entity, then you learn to avoid the income tax if you work in the private sector, then you learn to avoid the property tax because it's a fundamental right to live on your residential property that's not in business. If it's a fundamental right to live on your residential property that you're not in business, you don't owe the property tax. So as I said, we put our first notice in demand downtown in this little county of Idaho. And we gave them 30 days to take the property off the tax rolls because we hold it as a matter of fundamental right, not as a matter of privilege. Therefore, you can't uniformly tax my property. You can't tax me for the privilege of living on my property, which is more correct. Now, if they don't take it off the tax rolls in 30 days, we come back with another notice. Notice of default, opportunity to cure. Give you another 30 days or so. Take it off the tax rolls. They don't take it off the tax rolls, then we sue them. We send a final notice. Notice of breach of trust of your constitutional oath. Notice of default and breach of trust. And we then are going to sue the tax assessor for not taking the property off the tax rolls because you hold it as a matter of fundamental right, which is secured by Ninth Amendment to the Constitution of the United States and also certain Supreme Court decisions that are the supreme law of the land. Well, how come the attorneys haven't told us about this? Because they've never been taught this. They weren't taught any of this in law school. They were taught how to proceed according to the mode and procedure of admiralty jurisprudence, where every defendant has a surety. They were taught to proceed this way. They've never proceeded in civilian due process of law. They've never proceeded in common law. They've never proceeded in equity, civilian due process, never. Not one attorney in this country has, that I know of. They're all flying military colors in the courtroom, telling you they're in military jurisdiction, a federal military jurisdiction. All the states, none of the states are sitting in any state-conferred, constitutionally conferred state civilian due process of law. No state is doing that. All the states are sitting in an emergency war powers federal military jurisdiction. That's why they're flying the federal military color in every county court, in every state court, as well as every federal court. And we're too fast asleep to notice or to be able to ask the questions, why do you have a military flag on display in the county courthouse? Is something military going on here, administrator? I asked that to a certain deputy in a certain county in Idaho. And I said, why is it that you have the military color of the United States and the military color of Idaho right here, as soon as you go in the courthouse, but when I go to your courtroom, you're not flying military colors. Why is that? He said, well, I don't know. I says, when you ask that question, I'm thinking you're kind of one of those sovereigns. I said, no, I'm not a sovereign. I'm a citizen. And I said, as a citizen, I would just like to know the answer to that question. He says, well, I don't know. But they're doing it in every county courthouse, all flying military colors. And it's a military jurisdiction. And they did this since, with the jurisdiction of the courthouses since 1938 with the Erie decision. I teach this all in my advanced class. When the Erie decision did away, they had a whole bunch of things they were talking about and blah, blah, blah. But when they did away with federal general common law, that was the end of civilian due process. And now in the military jurisdiction, they have federal common law and it's judge made by case by case. But that federal common law is within the military jurisdiction of all these courts now, the federal courts. It is not the general federal common law that was done away with in Erie. So when you talk about common law on a federal level, you got to ask which one. One was in civilian due process, the general federal common law, and the other is military due process, federal common law. There is a difference. So I teach the jurisdictional matter in my advanced class too. So when I'm done with you, you completely understand it. Because remember, everything ultimately is simple. Every concept, after you wade through all the facts and whatever, and discussions and quotations, every conclusion is simple. It's just coming to the right conclusion that's the hard part, and that you need the Lord's help with. Which leads me to a particular passage in James. In James chapter 1, we need God's wisdom to research these things, because Satan and his Jesuit order have put this upon us. Now remember, the Jesuit order is a military order. It's out for the total subjugation of all the nations of the world, especially the white nations that have been historically Protestant and Baptist. Those are the ones they're after. That's why they implemented the Jesuit jab in primarily white nations that were historically Protestant. And to make sure the Jews don't escape, we'll make sure that Israel will be the most vaccinated or injected of all the nations, because we'd love to kill as many Jews as possible. The Jesuits hate the Jews, would love to kill them all. That's why they backed the Third Reich. They ran the Third Reich. The SS was patterned after the Jesuit order. That's why they love doing what they did. And if you want to see what they did or read about it, just read the book, The Order of the Death's Head by Heinz Hoene, written in, 1966. Get it. Read it. Read Rome Stoops to Conquer by that ex-Jesuit, E. Boyd Barrett, and tell you that they have nothing to say good about the Jews. So, we come to the fact that the Jesuits, in seeking to destroy the white reformed nations of the world, forcefully miscegenating them, race mixing them, bringing as many blacks as possible into the white countries to race mix and miscegenate, to mulattoize these nations, so they'll never be a white nation again to be able to resist the power, the temporal power of the Jesuit order and the Pope, because no black nation does it, no Hispanic nation does it, no Asian nation does it. Only the nations that succeeded in resisting the temporal power of the Pope were historic white, Protestant, and Baptist peoples. It was done by the Japanese for 200 years until they were absolutely punished for it with World War I and World War II, the Second 30 Years' War. And since then, Japan has been nothing but a commercial colony of District of Columbia. Disgraceful story. So, and one of the and the purpose of this broadcast is to give you ideas and to help you from being totally destroyed using the law. So we're going to restore your status. You're going to learn how to be the beneficiary in a probate court. You're going to learn to avoid the income tax if you work in the private sector. You're going to learn to avoid the property tax if it's a residential property and it's not in business. And one more thing. Oh, we're going to learn how to stop the emergency war powers, military jurisdiction, civil for sure, and criminal. We want to learn how to stop impersonum jurisdiction, so I'm working on that with a couple in Washington State. And we had the judge, at one point after she reset the court, say to the woman who was presumed to be the defendant, she said to her, "I know you're not the defendant. Unfortunately, the lady didn't know what to do. She should have said, okay, thank you very much, and picked up her bag and walked out. But she didn't do it, so the judge presumed jurisdiction, asked her if she understood the charges, went on to arraign her, enter a plea for her, and it's off to the races. Well, I'm perfecting how to do that every time, and I will be also consulting a little more with Jack and Margie Flynn, who have successfully done this about 10,000 times over a 40-year period. You check them out on the web, Jack and Margie Flynn. They're getting older, and you need to avail yourself of what they know. Well, they use their affidavits, and I'll be teaching that in my advanced class. So those five things I want you to learn. I want you to know. And then for the private citizen, when you have this status and you are decreed to be the beneficiary of the all caps, you are now, with the status, able to write a private bill of exchange that can be negotiated. And you can be paid. But I will teach that later. I will not, in fact, I only will teach that to certain private citizens that take my advanced class, because I'm concerned that this doesn't become a great big want the money thing. But it can be done. But the bill of exchange has to be presented by a foreign bank to the Federal Reserve, so that the treaty law will be observed by the Federal Reserve. So, I learned all this the hard way. It took me many years to learn it. And it's my desire for you to learn it too, because I'm 70. I don't know how much longer I have. And I would hate to think that these successes would be lost upon my death. So I want you to take my classes. I want you to learn how to do it yourself. I'm not a guru. I want you to learn how to do it yourself so that ultimately you can make your own decisions based upon what you know to be true. You're trusting the Lord, you're reading the Reformation Bible, and you're seeking God. So, but right now, you must know that in order to do this, you need wisdom from God. So in the book of James, we read, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a promise right there. If you don't understand something, seek God. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you can't seek God. He's not going to give you any wisdom. All he wants out of you is repentance and faith towards Christ, belief in the gospel. Once you're saved, then he's going to start giving you wisdom when you ask for it. Now that we're saved, we have to seek God. Before we were saved, he sought us. He sought us and he bought us with his redeeming blood. But now that we're saved, we need to seek him. And as we seek him, as we draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto us. And as we draw nigh unto him, we ask wisdom and he gives it to us. He answers our prayers. We pray down his blessing. We fervently pray about what we want. And then as we fervently pray about it in his time, he gives it to us. We asked for what we should have wanted, what we should have asked for. Why? Because we asked for wisdom first, and then he showed us what to ask for, then we asked for it, and then he ultimately gives it to us. The Bible says he's not going to hold it back from us. We read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. It's not going to withhold. Upbraideth means to withhold. And it shall be given him. It shall be given him. He'll give you the wisdom you need. The last project I have for my life is the project to get the electromagnetic motor up, running, available as a ministry of my church, Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church. And so when anybody wants the motor, they give a donation to the church. We get the motor to them. It's not in commerce. I'm not doing business with the public. Only beneficiaries of my trust can give the money in exchange for the motor, and we can get it everywhere, and it will not be patented. And my prayer is that men that are erudite in electronics and machinery and have the engineering degrees will just keep putting it together, making it better and better, so we can get rid of these stupid looking telephone poles with telephone wires everywhere. I mean, that's 200 years old stuff. That's the days of Samuel Morse's telegraph. Don't you think it's time to get rid of that? How awful. And furthermore, all these huge power things on the telephone wires, what are they? They're power plants or whatever, transformers. They're spreading electromagnetic radiation, giving us cancer. Electricity helps to give us cancer. That's why the Amish don't want to be around anything with electricity. They know it's bad for their health. Just get rid of it. Let's have our own electromagnetic motors in our own homes. Probably cost no more than $10,000. There's only one moving part, except maybe the bearings on each end of the shaft is put in motion by a generator, and it stays in motion because perpetual motion is a fact of nature. That's why the sun moves. It's in perpetual motion. The moon moves. It's in perpetual motion. The earth is at rest. It doesn't move. The earth is a plane. It's not a globe. All these things are facts. And so therefore, if there's perpetual motion, the stars are moving around the North Star. All the constellations are rotating around the North Star. If all these things are true, there is such a thing as perpetual motion. And when you capture that, and make your motor out of it, or using that, those physics, you're going to have a motor. And this has already been done in Germany. I have a guy that running it in Germany from back in the 1950s. But you see, the Jesuits want to kill anybody that comes out with a perpetual motion machine. So, or call it over unity, or whatever you want to call it. But my dream is that we would all have this. And don't believe Oliver Stone, that Jesuit coadjutor, in his new movie called Nuclear Now, that we can all have little nuclear things in our homes that never run out. No, we don't need nuclear. We need perpetual motion machines. Well, the submarines, they have nuclear, and Admiral Rickover, and we never had an accident. Oh, really? I don't think so. I don't think I want that risk. Just get a huge couple of perpetual motion machines on a submarine, it'll go anywhere forever. Same way with the perpetual motion in your home. Same way with the perpetual motion in your car. We don't need fuel anymore. Oh, by the way, Arabs are going to hate you for that. The Muslims will hate you for that because you can't finance their new Sunni caliphate with their quadrillion trillions over there sucking it all from us from in Western civilization, which we can go buy their oil. I don't want their oil. I want their filthy oil. We'll have our own oil right here if we want it. But we don't need oil because we're going to have perpetual motion machines, over-unity machines, electromagnetic motors that never turn off unless you want to turn them off and are easily serviceable. That's my great desire right now. And I have a plan that when I get some money here shortly, I want to buy this beautiful, beautiful building in Washington State. Beautiful, concrete, never fall apart. And use that building to produce the electromagnetic motor. I know some guys out there in Washington, Idaho, who know how to do it. And I said to one of them, if you can do it, by the grace of God, I'll pay for it. But I'm not going to oversee it, and I'm not going to do it. You got to do it. But it's got to be a ministry of my church. It's time, gentlemen, that we started to dream and stop being lackadaisical and defeated, thinking there's nothing we can do about it. That's what wimps do. That's what women do. Just let me raise my children. I want my life back. Yeah, I hear. That's what they said in the JFK film. That's how most women are. That's why women don't create countries. They don't create nations. They don't fight wars. They don't lead armies. It's the man's job. It's the woman's job to encourage us in that. To say, I'll back you in it. I'll help you. Just go do what you got to do, honey. And I'll be praying for you. I'll take care of the kids till you get back. That's what a godly Christian woman does. And if you can find one and you're not married, you need to marry her. And have some children. A lot of them. Get your quiver full. So, those are the things, those are my projects that I have on my mind. And four of them I have successfully done. And I want to teach you how to do it in my classes. My private citizenship class is $2,500. My advanced class is $3,000. My tax class is $2,500. I cover all those things within those classes. You need to take them. Save you a lot of money, a lot of heartache. I had a $220,000 tax bill. I had to learn how to get a discharge. I learned how to do it. So I wrote my tax class and some things concerned it. It's my advanced class. Now, I want to get you ready for this. When you start to do these things, you will be hated. Especially if you're white. Especially if you're a man. Especially if you're straight, if you're heterosexual. Especially if you're a Christian, Bible-believing man of God. Especially if you believe in gun ownership. Especially if you read the Bible. Especially if you want to hunt and have gun ownership and protect yourself from a tyrannical government. Especially if you do all those things. Those are the ones they hate. We're the ones they want to destroy. And just get ready, because I will tell you some of the things I've suffered for this. If you check me out on the web, I'm the most evil, wicked man in the world. And no one wants to have anything to do with me, because they want to believe those lies. Anybody who knows me knows those things aren't true. I'm not a racist. I don't hate anybody. I believe in racial separation under nationhood, just like Jesus Christ, just like God in Genesis 10. Christ said to the Syrophoenician woman, to the Samaritan woman, we know whom we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He was not a Samaritan, and he differed himself that he was not a Samaritan. He gave her the truth that he was a Messiah. But he doesn't believe in racial miscegenation. In the Old Testament, the Bible calls them the mixed peoples. We're not to miscegenate. But the military government working for the Pope shoves it down our throats every day. And if you don't go for that miscegenation, why then you're some sort of evil, wicked man. Well then, the Lord rebuke you. I believe what the majority of white men believe in this country back in the 1930s, every time before the 1930s and on. White men never believed in racial miscegenation, nor did the black men. And the black men didn't want any white men in their families. Rightfully so, because the Bible was believed by black men of the South and white men of the South, and hence you have racial separation, which is segregation. But the only problem was it should have been unto nationhood. We will separate unto nationhood. So we'll give you black men a portion of land and you can have your own nation. That should have been done, but it wasn't done. So when you start to advocate racial separation unto nationhood, and you start to stand against racial miscegenation, you're going to be the most hated man in the world, you bigot, you racist, you homophobe. When you stand against the sin of homosexuality, of sodomy, you're a homophobe. When you start to preach and teach that women have their place and men have their place and it's not the same, why, you're a sexist now. So you're a racist and a sexist and a bigot. Well, I am a racist. You want to use that term? I don't hate anybody, but I'm a racist in that the races should be separate. I call it racialist. I'm a sexist. That's right. I believe the sexes are different, and there's no such thing as changing your sex. That's wicked and sin, and it's abomination before God, and anybody who does it's going to regret it. God made you a man. He made you a woman. You stay that way, and you be that. You can change your genitalia all day long, but your brain doesn't change. You got a man's brain or a woman's brain. So, but if you're for that, if you're against that, well, you're terrible. So, some of the things I've suffered for this. I've had 4 banks close out my accounts in the last 5 or 6 years. For no good reason at all. The first one who did that to me was M&T Bank, Warren Buffett's bank. We're going to be closing out your account here now. And so I went to the lady in charge. Of course, there was a woman in charge. Remember, women are the best servants of tyrants. That's why they always put women in charge. And wherever there's some sort of authority, because they're going to do exactly what they're told. You put a man in charge and he'll start to think, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. And he'll start to think on his own, generally. So she said to me, well, this is just a hard close. I said, well, what do you mean a hard close? What's that? And she was a pretty woman. Young woman living in fornication with her lover. And so she's in sin. She's defiled. And that's going to affect her judgment. And I said, what do you mean it's hard close? Well, it's a hard close. I said, well, did I do something to merit this? She said, well, you may have said something in the past or whatever. And I immediately knew that she was referring to the hit piece on me of Lebanon Daily News when they put that out, said I was a leader of a hate group. When I absolutely said I was not a hate group, my church is not a hate group, but they did it anyway. Because the press is controlled in this country by the papists. Has been for at least 80 years since William Randolph Hearst. I said, oh, okay. So they closed out my M&T bank account. So I went up and I set up another account in Wells Fargo. Everything was going fine. Had a wonderful lady at the bank. She would set up my account and all my students' accounts. She probably set up 100 accounts for my students. Wells Fargo was doing well with what I was bringing to them. I get some letters from Wells Fargo one day, all 4 of them. We're closing out all 4 of these bank accounts due to fraud, due to suspected fraudulent activity. What's that? What is suspected fraudulent activity? Well, they wouldn't tell me. So, that was the end of my Wells Fargo's accounts. They're going to end your accounts. They're not going to tell you why, and you can't sue them because they're not going to give you a reason why. That'll stick in court. Because we can't have anybody in this bank that is any different from anybody else or believes something different than the woke crowd wants to believe. So, but the Lord did take vengeance, I believe, for me because I was praying that God would destroy a portion of this Wells Fargo bank, at least the individual who has done this to me, and a guy, an Irish Catholic guy in New Jersey who was a vice president of a bank, they're in charge of fraud things, jumps out of a 14-floor window in January a year ago. Now, I'm sorry that his wife and children have to suffer, but you know what? I'm not sorry for him. Because the Bible says, touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophets any harm. You want to mess with the man of God, get ready for God to come after you. And by the way, if you're going to start resisting this Jesuit tyranny of the military government and start to get your affairs in order, you better be saved, and you better have the Spirit of God residing within you, and you better be keeping out of sin, reckoning yourselves dead unto sin but alive unto righteousness. Because if not, the devil's going to get an inroad on your life, and he's going to destroy your life. And you'll die an untimely death. You go to war with the devil and his Roman papacy, you better have the protection of the Son of God on you. So, I was upset about it. It's the second bank. First M&T and then Wells Fargo. And I liked Wells Fargo. A lot. Well, I opened an account at D&E Bank, Denver and Effort Bank in town here. It's a fairly large bank, Lancaster County, Lebanon County, and those areas. And I had an issue with one of the officers of the bank because she told me, when you go into the bank, you don't compliment the tellers at all. You just get take care of your business and leave. Because I would go in, I say, you know, the teller, you're looking very nice today. You got a nice outfit on, or I like your dress. What's wrong with that? Does that mean I want to put her in the sack? No, that's not what it means. It means I'm giving her a compliment. My wife said to me, Eric, honey, you just need to go to the bank. Don't talk to him. Take care of your business and leave. Well, I don't like that. Because if I was working in a bank, I'd like to talk to somebody, and I would like them to be friendly to me, and I'd be friendly back to them, and we'd have a nice personal visit, as life is supposed to be. So, she complained, the bank president, vice president, in charge of whatever, security, I guess that's what it was. You're going to go into the bank and you're going to not say anything to the tellers. I said, well, I don't think so. I said, I'm going to continue to be friendly. So what I do, I get a letter closing out my accounts. So, and then also I got a letter from the bank stating that if you ever step foot on any property of Denver and Ephrata Bank, we will have you cited for trespassing. That's interesting. I sent them back a letter. I said, if you ever send me any invitation to invest with you, I will consider that harassment and I will hand it over to my attorney. How about that? Tit for tat, man. So, I then had an account with Fulton Bank. Fulton Bank is a pretty big bank on the East Coast here. It's in Pennsylvania, New Jersey, couple other states. Pretty big bank. And I like the people in the bank. The wonderful little teller that set up my four little accounts was just wonderful. And got it all set up. And then I get a letter from them. And in this letter they state the following. Now, Fulton Bank, the president and CEO of that bank. He is the chairman, pardon me. He's the chairman and chief executive officer of Fulton Financial Corporation, Curtis J. Myers. You know where he got his MBA? Master's from the Jesuits of St. Joseph's University in Philadelphia. So it wouldn't surprise me if he got a little phone call from his tutors, from the ones who trained him in how to do banking pursuant to what the order wants. He said, you know what, you need to get rid of this guy here. Get rid of Phelps. He's a problem. Something like this happened. Now, here's the letter that was sent to me, dated December 18th. Says, Fulton Bank is exercising its right under our deposit agreement to discontinue the above-listed banking relationship due to unacceptable risk to the bank in maintaining this account. Unacceptable risk? What? What's the risk of having my four little accounts? Because I'm a racist and a sexist and a bigot and you name it, and we can't have anybody having an account with our bank that's like that. But we'll have homosexuals and lesbians that have accounts. We'll have transvestites that have accounts. We can have convicted murderers that are out of the prison with those accounts, but we can't have anybody like me with an account? He goes on and says that the termination is January 18th, which was just a couple days ago. And they sent out a second letter, because I wrote them a letter. I wrote them an email to the president, to the chairman, all of them, to the lady at the bank, all of them, saying, why have you done this to me? And so they respond back and say, dear Mr. Phelps, I am writing in response to the concerns you expressed in your email dated December 27, 2023, regarding the up-and-coming closure of your deposit accounts. These accounts are dated for closure January 18th. You've indicated you've not received an explanation or reason to support the closure of your accounts. That's right. And here's what then she says. Based on information that has been brought to our attention regarding the business documents, business information, and other publicly available information for the businesses associated with these accounts, we do not feel that these businesses are aligned with the values of our company. So, if your business is not aligned with the values of this company, of your bank, they're going to close your account and they have the right to do it, and you're at the utter mercy of the banks to have your account there, boy. And if you don't, well, we tell you to do, boy, and if you don't believe what we want you to believe, boy, we're going to kick you out of our bank, and good luck to doing any business or being able to pay your bills using a bank. And the, as I said, Mr. Curtis J. Myers, who's the bigwig of the bank, he's the chairman and CEO, was educated by Jesuits at St. Joseph's University. That's the long arm of the church when it wants to tap your shoulder. So in conclusion, we need to be right with God, we need to be saved, we need to have our status restored, we need to avoid the income tax for workers in the private sector, we need to avoid the indirect excise uniform property tax for those domestic, for those properties that are not in business or private residence. We need to learn how to stop personal jurisdiction in these courts sitting in emergency war powers. And we need to learn a few more things. But in the meantime, we need to stay true to the Lord, advocate His word, suffer for the things that we're going to suffer for, because it's not only given to us to believe, Philippians chapter 1, but also to suffer for His namesakes. And this is a kind of suffering that you're going to have. So, in conclusion, all is well in heaven. There's no counsel against the Lord. And if you're in the center of His will, He'll take care of you no matter what. So, until we meet again, Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio, please send your gifts. I need some financial support. Send your gifts to, and you can Zelle it to me, Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. And the number is 484-238-5200. So that's my Zelle information. Eric John Phelps, that's J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, 484-238-5200. So please Zelle me something today. I can sure use it. And appreciate your prayers as we continue to do His will, according to His word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Maranatha.